Good evening. I think you all know that Gabe and Hannah and the girls are getting a well-deserved vacation. I got a text this morning from him saying that it was the most relaxing vacation he thought he'd had in a long time, and that's good. That's a good thing. All right, let's turn to Psalm 27. Our subject tonight is Christ the Light. You might have noticed when Brother David read in John, the first 14 verses, that we see two of the many, many names or titles that God reserves for the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times he is called the Word. That's in the very first word, very first verse. And that's Word, capital W. And four times Jesus Christ is declared to be the Light, capital L. And it's good, a good thing to learn is that when you see a word that's capitalized in the scripture, that you think, that's odd or different. All it is generally indicating that's another of the names that God has reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word there with a capital W, you could just say that in its place, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see the word Light, capital L, you can put in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, that three times the Word, capital W, four times the Light, capital L, and once he is said to be the Light, capital L, which means he's the only light. Twice he is proclaimed that light. What's that mean? It means when you look in the Old Testament here and you see the word light, he's that light. You follow that? He's that light. And finally, Christ is proclaimed in that first chapter of John to be the true light, capital L, which we should take, and everyone who ever reads this word should understand that's a warning. That's a warning to those who are not called but handle this word. These so-called pastors, preachers out here, people who claim to be preaching something, that's a warning to them that it's a serious business to handle this. You see, so-called lights, little l, from God's people should be wary and flee from them. When somebody is obviously does not know who the light is, capital L, it becomes obvious, get away from that. Get away from it. And David in Psalm 27 makes a simple and yet profound declaration. Do you see here in Psalm 27, verse 1, he says, "The Lord, capital L, is my light and my salvation." Let me see if I can illustrate this to you. I sort of remember the first day of algebra class in the eighth or ninth grade. And the first thing this fellow did, the teacher got at me, turned around, and he wrote on the blackboard, 2A plus 2B equals 2C. And I remember sitting there going, what is he talking about? I did not have a clue what he meant. And, you know, there were some in the class, they got it just like that. They looked at that and went, mm-hmm. And there was some of us, it took a while. But eventually, the light bulb went on, and we realized what that meant. Bless their hearts, there was some that failed to get it through the whole semester. They never understood what was going on in there. And David boldly claims when he says the Lord Jesus Christ is his light, he's saying he's my illuminator. He's the one who turns the light on for me. By nature, we cannot understand who God is, what he did, why he did it, or where he is now. We just don't get it. God has to turn the light on, illuminate us. And David was saying, Christ has illuminated me. He's enabled me to see not a what, not a theory, not some facts, but rather God's light reveals a who, a who. Now, the first word, the first that the word reveals, who I am. That's the first thing that happens. If the word comes in power, I will get a glimpse of who I am by nature and what I am. And it'll be things like the scripture's full of this having happened to God's saints. One said, back Isaiah was his name, he said, I'm undone. I'm undone. It was another of the saints said, I'm the least of all the saints. One of the other saints, the light came on, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. One said, oh, woe is me. Wasn't it Isaiah who spent the whole first, how many chapters in Isaiah going, woe is you, woe is you, y'all are in trouble. And then finally the light came on, he went, woe is me. He saw who he was. Another said, I'm the chief of sinners. There was a man in the temple who said, oh, God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. He beat upon his chest. Why? The light had come in and revealed what was in there. But then the light, capital L, also not only illuminates who we are, it illuminates the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation, who he is, God born in human flesh, the one who came to live a perfect life for his people. He reveals by his Spirit how he allowed his blood to be shed, to die the death that his people deserve. We see Christ risen from the grave, seated in glory, waiting for the time when he'll call us to himself. And finally, we'll be fully illuminated. Now we just see through a glass dimly. It's like we've got real heavy sunglasses on all the time about this. We need God's Holy Spirit to illuminate Christ, the person. Not facts and information, but how important is this? The simple truth is that every one of us here tonight, one of two things is true. Either he is my light, or I don't have any light. We have no light, and therefore we dwell in darkness. And the second thing is either Christ is our salvation, or we don't have any salvation. Is that too simple? It's just true. Now, turn to Genesis 1 with me, and let's see. The very first mention of the word light in the scriptures is in Genesis 1. On the very first day of creation, God declared that there would be salvation from darkness, and that salvation would be called the light. You see in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, capital day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice in verse 3, the first thing that we read is God said. God said. And we need to understand this about when God says something. When God says something, whatever he says, that's what happens. How God says a thing is going to happen, that's how it happens. No other way. It happens that way. When God says a thing is to happen, you can count on it. That's when it's going to happen. God said into the dark, he said, this is void and formless and a dark place. And he spoke and said, let there be light. Now that sounds like such a simple thing, doesn't it? Hey, even man can make light, right? Well, let's think about this just a minute. You know, we walk into even the children here can walk into a room, it's dark, and all I have to do is go, and the light's on. You say, that's so easy. Man can make light. Well, let's examine that a little further. You know what it takes to make that light? First of all, some miner up here, 100 miles up into West Virginia, has got to mine the coal. And it's got to be hauled down. Have you seen those shows where those guys are in there? They're a mile down, digging in there with conveyors and getting that out. And it's got to be trucked to the plant, or they got to split atoms. Better be careful with that, right? There's power plants that have to be built, miles and miles of wires and have to be run, and towers built, millions of poles stuck in the ground. And every one of those, every junction's got to have an insulator, because if somebody just touches it. One time I saw a squirrel touch one of those wires. Somebody else may have seen it too. I'm telling you, all of a sudden, he reached off the pole and touched the wire at the same time, and all it was and just this little gray stuff filtered down. I'm telling you, handling power, handling light power is a serious thing. And if you know, we need to be conscious of that. And this ought to be a warning to the false prophet. Don't try to handle the light of God without God's grace. It's a consuming fire, he says. Isaiah 5 says, "Woe to them that put darkness for light and light for darkness, because there's no light in them." Those who profess to speak of Christ the light, listen carefully to what they say. If it's not according to this word, there's no truth in them. But man, you know, we get the light all the way from the coal field down to your door, and even then we've got to install fuses and breakers because it can all go wrong. And then a bulb's got to be made. It's incandescent or fluorescent, mercury vapor, glass has to be blown, tungsten mined and stretched into those little filaments in the bulbs. And this goes on and on and on. And finally, when you get your house built, the electrician comes in and runs wires and puts that thing in the wall. And this is such a simple thing. We walk in the room and it's dark and we go, and the light's on. And we think, we have real power here. We've got this mastered. However, this is so puny, so as not worthy to be compared with what God did. You know what God did? God said, he spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Where there was no light, all of a sudden, the sun came into existence in space, and there was light. In this earth, this planet, it was darkness, and God spoke. What we do is so insignificant. In an instance, the sun was there, and God put it precisely. I've been on the internet some, 92,960,000 miles away. You say, that exact number? That's what they say. And why that number? You know, they say if it was a mile closer, we'd all burn up. If it was a mile further away, we'd all freeze to death. You say, how do you know that? Well, as the earth goes around it now, when it gets far enough away, the temperature drops down to zero sometimes, or below, doesn't it? And other times when we get closer, it gets up over 100. God did it exactly as it needed to be. And do you know this? The time it takes to get from a ton of coal mined to the light switch, I don't know whether that's months or years or whatever it is, but it's not but, a few miles up here to the coal mine and the power plant, whatever. It's no big deal. You know how long it takes God to get a ray of light from the sun over that 92 million miles? You know, you say, how'd you figure this out? Well, somebody did, and it's on the internet. It takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds for God to supply enough light for this whole planet in 1 second like that. We're now told that we're wasting light or energy. If we put a 100-watt bulb, where a 40 will do, don't we? Well, God sends his people. You know how much power he sends us, how much light he sends us? 1,000 watts of light for every square meter of this earth, every second of every minute of every hour of every day. In 1 hour, every hour, God sends his people more light than the entire population of earth could use in a year. One day of God's light would last the entire planet 25 years. In addition, God put the moon in place to reflect the light of the sun when it's dark, to remind us, even in darkness, who the light is and where the light comes from. In addition, God hung the stars in space. Y'all know how many stars there were? I was astounded at this. In our little universe, they guess, there's at least 100 billion sons. Y'all ever pick up sand at the beach and go, wonder how many grains of that we threw out there? God, on the first day, threw 100 billion stars, suns, into place exactly where they're supposed to be. You say, what's their purpose? I don't know what all purpose they serve, but I know what they do when it's dark outside and there's no sun, no moon. You know what it does? It gives ambient light. God never leaves us without light. His people receive the light. Now, why did God do all this? Number one, to glorify his Son, who is the light, capital L. And number two, to give the life of his children who were born into darkness, the life that's in his Son, the light of the world. Not the Son S-U-N, but the Son S-O-N. Are there any words, any wonder in verse 4, God saw the light? You know what he said? This is good. He said, this is good. You know, the light, little L, is good, and that's a type and a picture of the light, capital L, which is so very good. If we ever see Christ, we'll say this, he's good. He's so good. Oh, my. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What does man do with the artificial light that he makes? I'm afraid to say that it's unfortunate, but what we do mostly is better see how to go about our dark business. It's just so we can sin 24 hours a day if we just are so inclined, which we are. And for what purpose did God become the light? To save his people from their darkness. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, we read that in Genesis, didn't we? Has shined in our hearts. That's just a picture of what he spiritually does. Shines in our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason he recorded this word, so that when his children read about the Lord Jesus Christ, the light comes on. It is by the preaching of the gospel that God enables his people to see the light, capital L, which exposes what we are by nature, children of darkness. But light causes God's people to quit trying to hide in the darkness, but rather to repent before God and to acknowledge and confess before God, not so much what we specifically have done, but for what we are. And that we will then beg for mercy, pleading that he'll change us as only he can. And it is by the preaching of the gospel that God enables his people to see the light, capital L, which reveals his Son, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. His children of light see the perfection and the glory and the hope and the peace and the joy, the forgiveness, the remission, the regeneration that's found in Christ. And without that light, we don't understand any of those words I just said. When God blesses the preaching of the word, it's even better than the first day of creation. When God speaks to one of his children for the first time, you know what that is? It's the first day, all over again. He goes, let there be light. And boy, we wake up. We see for the first time. And the Spirit of God will look upon a sinner lost in the dark, void, without form, and say through his preacher, let there be light. And light will burst forth. There'll be light. And the sinner will agree with God as the sun burst into being. The sinner will agree with God and will see the light and say, he is good. He is good. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Folks, we ought not give up on our lost children, our lost loved ones. We need to keep asking them to come here, build up all the goodwill you can, and then trade it in for one more. Come on, go to church with me this morning. And I've seen some of you doing that. It's a good thing to do. It's the wise thing. In fact, it's about the only thing we can do. We never know when someone's first day will occur. At the end of Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist is called to preach the gospel. And following that call is the definition he was given that constitutes preaching the gospel. Do you see Luke 1, verse 76? And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. John is told here, God is going to refer to you as a prophet or a preacher of the highest. You see that capital H there? That's a person. You're going to be a prophet. A true preacher is a prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And look what you do. This is preaching the gospel, to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people. John said, he is my light and my salvation. By the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring. Do you have a center reference there? What's that day spring mean? The sunrise. When the light comes on. Is there anything more beautiful than to get up in the morning on a clear day and look and see that sun start to peek over the horizon? You think, man, that's magnificent. And it is. I'll tell you, when the day spring comes into our heart for the first time, God illuminates us and we see Christ. It's better than any sunrise there's ever been. But it says the preaching of the gospel enables whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. It's not the preacher. It's not really the words he says. It's the word, capital W, that comes from the light of God that illuminates the heart. Look at verse 6. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ is the way, capital W. Now, we notice in verse 79, to whom the light is to be given? To them who sit in darkness. Who is that sitting in the darkness talking about? Well, that's God's people. You see, unbelievers, they don't really sit in the darkness. Do you know what they do? They live in the darkness. They dwell there. They like it here. They like the darkness. It is By nature, we love our sin. We don't want to give it up. We love it. But if the light has shined in our hearts, we do want to give it up. I mean, we wish we wouldn't do it despite the fact that we keep doing it. But we just have to sit in this until we get to go be with him. And then we'll stop all the sin and it'll be gone and we won't have any memory of it. It'll be wonderful. But unbelievers dwell in the darkness and run after it, wallow it. And believers are redeemed from the darkness, but we still walk through the darkness. And I'm just like you. Most of the time I'm out there and somebody else is up here. And do you know what we do? Boy, we leave here on Sunday night, and you know what we got to do? We got to walk through the darkness until Wednesday comes. And then when Wednesday comes, we get to come into the light for a little while. And then we got to go back out in the darkness. And, you know, we come here begging God for an extraordinary portion of light, don't we? We want to see Christ more and more and more. Turn over to Psalm 36. Let me try to illustrate what I was just saying. You know, your car runs on fuel of some kind. Any of you ever run out? You're driving down the road and you're not paying any attention. All of a sudden, and boy, it's a sick feeling, isn't it? You go, uh-oh, I'm out of gas. And you're not anywhere near a gas station. It's bad, isn't it? Some of you probably, maybe some of you remember. There's a few as old as me. In the, you remember in the 70s, we had a gas shortage? I mean, you know, I lived in St. Louis. There were thousands of gas stations in St. Louis, and none of them had any gas. And you'd see one that had gas, and you'd pull in and get in line, and there'd be 40 cars in front of you. And you get up there, and they'd sell you 3 gallons. Or you'd be driving down the road, and somebody, the gas stations were all closed, and one would go open, and you'd slam on your brakes and get back in there, and you'd buy all they'd sell you. And the guy'd be open for an hour, and his gas would be all gone. They called it a gas shortage. Can I, without disrespect, refer to this place where the gospel's preached as a light station? Does that make any sense to you? Out there, there's no light stations, not a one. There's just not, I mean, unless the gospel's preached in a place, but in this town, we're not aware of any other light station. This is it. And it's why when this is open, we best be here. We best come get all we can get. It's why the greatest gift God can give a people is a faithful pastor to preach Christ crucified. And the most foolish, self-destructive thing a believer can do is not come to the light station when it's open. It's an egregious neglect not to bring our children, whether they want to come or not. The place where God gives his children what they need to get through the darkness is at the lighthouse on a mountaintop, his gospel church. You see here in Psalm 36, look what it says in verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. You know, there's so much we don't understand about the Word, about Christ, about our Lord, about ourselves. If we want to know more, come to the only place where there's going to be more light shed on it, and that's this place. Now, turn to Colossians 1 with me. Whenever God does something, such as speaking light into existence, there's always more to it than meets the natural eye. Did y'all hear that? When God spoke and there was light, and there was light here, but there was so much more to it than that. And when the gospel's preached, there's so much more to it than just words coming out of somebody's mouth. Natural light, it appeared. Do you know what color natural light is? You say, well, it ain't got a color. You see right through it. That's true. It doesn't have any color, does it? That's so we can see through it. But do y'all remember the first time a science teacher took that thing called a prism, all right, that little glass thing, and shined the light to it up against the wall, and all of a sudden, whew, you got a rainbow up there. And if you haven't seen a prism, you've seen a rainbow, haven't you? All that is light shining through moisture, revealing, that's God's prism. You say, what's the significance of that, Bob? Well, we learned from that light is comprised of color. Every artist learns soon that there's only, you know how many primary colors there are? There's only three. Listen to what they are. They are derived, all these colors can be made from these three. There's blue, there's gold, which we call yellow. You know, yellow is only in the scripture talking about the color of hair. All the other times, gold is gold, all right? And the other color is crimson, which we call red. And that's the only three colors that make up light, all right? No doubt, there's a whole additional message about what all this means, but let me give you this. When God's Spirit reveals Christ the light to someone, suddenly, things are not just black and white. Black is still black. Sin is still just sin. But Christ, the light, is so much more than we can ever imagine. And what this is saying is that blue is the color of divine nature. Gold is the priceless, precious righteousness of Christ. Crimson, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. And as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we find out, you know, if you mix blue and red, what you get? Purple. You know what that is? That's the color of royalty. Christ is our King. And do we see that Christ is the light? The point I'm trying to make with this is, boy, we haven't seen the tip of the iceberg yet. We haven't seen the tip of the prism of the rainbow from where it begins and ends. But as we grow, we see more and more and more. But we can partake of some of it right now And let me show you this in Colossians 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. What are we? The saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Light seems to be invisible to us, doesn't it? And yet it's not at all. There's so much more. Christ, we can't, is it no one here seen him face to face, seen his person? Okay? But he's real. And there's so much more to it than we can imagine. Light is invisible until he's viewed through the prism of God's word. One more scripture and we'll be done. Turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. This message sprang from an old writer I was reading about the light. And he said this, we who enjoy the light should be more grateful for it than we are. It's true. And we ought to see more of God in it and by it than we do. You know, my parents used to receive and pay what they called the light bill. You say, why do they call it that? Today we'd say the electric bill. But the reason back there was, other than the lights, and I think we had this little refrigerator, I mean, the furnace ran on coal, which you had to fill up, and the stove was gas, and we didn't have appliances. The only thing I remember is that refrigerator and the lights. So they called it, when the bill came from the electric company, it was called the light bill. And my parents used to receive and pay that, and my dad was out to this day. You can ask Rebecca, I'm going around flipping off lights everywhere because I heard that all my young life. You don't leave the lights on. Turn them off when you're done. When you come out of the room, turn them off. Because I suppose back then it was a lot of money. But even today, considering the cost and effort required to get it to us, boy, it's a bargain, isn't it, what we pay for electric bill? But here's my question. We're going to pay for every watt of electricity we get from the power company. Here's my question. What does God the Father charge his children for the light? Anybody here getting a bill from the sun? S-U-N? Well, I'll tell you what, we're never going to get a bill from the sun, S-O-N, or from his father. The scientific measure of light is a lumen. That's an appropriate term since it illuminates and enables us to see. And God sends untold lumens from the sun, S-U-N, to all who receive it at no charge. You know what else? What's the cost of Christ, the light, capital L, the Lord Jesus Christ? To all who receive it, all who receive him, it's the free gift of God's grace. There's nothing anybody can do to earn it. There's nothing anybody can do to deserve it. And nobody can pay for it. It's the free gift of God's grace. He cannot be purchased, only received. But oh, the cost. You know what it cost God for the light, capital L? It cost the death, the shed blood of his priceless, precious Son. Oh, how thankful we should be. One day we'll see this in the full light of glory, as John did. Look here in Revelation 22, verse 15, verse 5, I'm sorry. Revelation 22, 5. He said, and there shall be no night there. There's no darkness in heaven. And they need no candle. We don't need any artificial light. There's no switches to throw. Neither light of the sun, S-U-N. Won't need it. Why? For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You say, who's that light? It's the one on the throne. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps tonight, someone will see light, L-I, capital L, and come into Christ from out of the dark. Perhaps it'll be somebody's first day. If so, we'll know the same thing God said is good. This is good. This is a good thing, isn't it? Had we been observers when God hurled the sun into space, I'm sure we'd have gone, whoa, whoa, how amazing and wonderful that is. But I tell you what, if we've ever seen anybody, including ourselves, ever behold the Son of God, and seeing that he's light, that's better than the first day. It's our first day. And he'll turn the darkness of our sin, it'll be removed, and the glory of Christ will be revealed. All right, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed.